First of all, let me say thank you for the meal, and I have learned one thing today, maybe more than one, but at least one. You folks know how to attack a buffet line. And I thought the dessert line would be the first thing to go, but I didn't even get over there. I was afraid I might come back without a fork or something, but let me tell you, y'all know how to cook around here. I'm telling you, there's some stuff. I don't even know what it was, but I don't care, to be honest with you, at this point. And somebody said something about falling asleep. I said, well, have you ever seen a preacher fall asleep while he's preaching? You may witness that today. And but, man, that was excellent. Just really, really good. Isn't it wonderful to be around folks that want to do right? And the strength you gain from such food like that, that lets your body go for some more hours. What about your inner man? You ever run into a situation in life that sort of sapped it out of you? I remember one night waking up, I don't know if it was 1:30 or 2 a.m. or whatever it was. And by the way, it's right after I was appointed to be an elder. I don't know, it may have had something to do with it. And I woke up just as wide awake as I am right now, and I stared at the ceiling and something came to my mind. And I thought, Lord, I don't have a clue. Literally, I don't have a clue how to fix this. It's way over my head. And I thought, and if you don't do something or show me what to do, it probably, in my mind, is not going to get done. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 4 where Paul said, we are perplexed, but not distressed. We're not in despair. Perplexed. Literally, that word meant not to know what to do. And when I found that word, and I said, well, I'm not the only one that's ever felt that way. How many of you need strength from your brethren? You know, it's easy to get along in this life when things are going well, when things are going smooth. It's a wonderful thing, like Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, the fact of that, you know, I've lived that. I've seen congregations torn all to pieces. I remember being in a gospel meeting in Alabama. I won't tell you where or when. But during that meeting, there was a man who was meeting with the local preacher in a classroom the whole time the service was going over. And on Tuesday night, this man, when the invitation song was sung, came down the aisle. And, of course, being the visiting preacher, when it was over, I just walked to the back. And the local preacher took the statement. When I got to the back, it wasn't the local preacher in the pulpit. It was the man that made the public confession. He wasn't there to confess any sin he had. He was there to announce to the congregation that night that that was the last night he and his wife would be attending that building. Makes for a great gospel meeting, by the way. And it shell-shocked that audience. Well, the preacher got in the pulpit after that was over, and he basically said, well, I believe we need a prayer at this point. Well, before he asked a gentleman to lead the prayer, another man about in the middle of the building stood up and said, before he leads that prayer, if what he just said is true, this will be my wife and my last night to be here at the building. And, of course, the preacher was dumbfounded, and, of course, he still asked the gentleman to lead the prayer. Well, the bottom line was, the man in the middle of the building was the man he and his wife were supposed to feed the preacher on Wednesday night. That'd be me. So that'd be the next night. And so I'm standing in the foyer, and he comes out. He says, now, I meant what I said, and if you still want to come to the house to eat, you're more than welcome to come. We did sign up to feed you. I said, well, just tell me how to get there. You ever heard of the word awkward? Awkward? Here's people going to feed you, but they're not going to go to the building when you're going to close the meeting out. It is a good and pleasant thing to be around folks who won't do right. And let me ask you this question. Is it not easier to do right when you're around folks that won't do right? You think God knew what he meant and knew his business to say, I need you folks to get together every once in a while. Not just to learn from my will and to pray together and so forth. I just need you to be together every once in a while. Why? Because we're all in the same boat. We're all in this same pilgrimage, walking this same path. And Jesus took about three and a half years to train 12 gentlemen. One of them is not going to get it. One of them is going to betray our Lord and in turn lead to his crucifixion. But Jesus knew that. He still worked on him even the night he betrayed him. He worked 3.5 years to try to get, now this is what I came into the world to do my Father's work. And I'm leaving and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to guide you into all truth. And you gentlemen, you are the ones that are going to carry on the Lord's work, most important work in this world. And if you don't do it, it won't get done. I'm not coming back to do it. I come back, there won't be any more work to be done. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper one night. And in that very night, he starts telling all of these men, this night all of you will forsake me. By the way, that'd be a wake-up call, wouldn't it? Peter steps forward, our man Peter. Lord, that may happen with them. That's not going to happen with me. That's paraphrasing. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, here's what Jesus said. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you're converted, you strengthen the brethren. I wonder what Peter thought about that. When you are converted, was Peter not the one that when Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they told him, and then Jesus said, now who say you that I am? Wasn't it Peter that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Isn't that Peter? When in John chapter 6 it says that many of his disciples no longer followed him, and Jesus turned to the apostles, the 12, and said, will you also go away? Who opened their mouth? Wasn't it Peter? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's our man Peter, right? And is he not converted? And when you are converted, now you go strengthen the brethren. My lesson this afternoon is on strengthening the brethren. And I'm going to use this man, Peter, as an example of how that worked. I'm old enough now, at least I think I am. I may be dead wrong, like Peter thought he was right and was wrong. I'm old enough now to look back on my life and wonder, Lord, what did you really have in mind of certain things that happened to me in life? And then looking back, I'm like, if it hadn't been for you, I wouldn't be where I am anywhere. But you watch the work of the Lord and the prayer of the Lord for Peter. Says, I have prayed for you, Peter. There's a scene that went on in heaven that you don't know anything about. Satan asked the Father for you that he may sift you as wheat. That he may really test you. By the way, he failed that test that night, didn't he? You ever failed a test? I have us. Son who is a perfectionist, and I have another son that he's not going to kill himself, though he is a little bit, you know, more mature now than he was. But the idea of making a B for our oldest son would make him physically sick, literally physically sick. I told him one day when he made that B in Bible at Freed Hardeman, I told him, I said, Benjamin, I believe you can still go to heaven with a B in Bible. I believe that's still true. Okay? But have you ever let yourself down? I'm not talking about let somebody else down. Let yourself down. Tom Holland used to tell us at Freed Hardeman, there are three kinds of sermons that preachers preach, all in one sermon. There's the sermon you plan on preaching before you get in the pulpit. There's the sermon you actually preach when you're in the pulpit. And there's the sermon you wished you preached after you're going home when you think about what you could have said and didn't say. There's a lot of truth in that. I have an expectation of what I intend to do. Well, it didn't measure up to what I wanted. Sometimes when I'm driving home from services, this is generally a Sunday night after you've preached all day pretty much on Sunday. And I tell my wife and I said, Pam, that sermon was a flop. That was a bomb. She said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I thought that was pretty good. And I'm like, well, you're supposed to say that, you know. You ever felt like that? How many of you have ever talked with somebody about the Bible and you couldn't come up with the verse to try to convince them? And you've racked your brain all that time trying to think fast on your feet, and they got you cornered, or they got you sort of where you don't know what to say, and you sort of feel like you let God down. Man, I wished I knew. Then all of a sudden you ask somebody a question, where over there could I have said, well, what about this? I didn't think about that one. What's that called? It's called human limitations. Okay, Peter, you're about to make one of the biggest blunders of your spiritual life in just a matter of hours. And when you get over it, now you go strengthen the brethren. The lesson that I do learn from that, of all other lessons, is this. You can make big mistakes and be imperfect and still strengthen the brethren. And I'm thankful for that. Because knowing me as I know me, and knowing the Lord knows me better than I know me, I know there's things I could have done better. Always things to do better. The bottom line is, try. At least try. I taught our kids, particularly the ones that weren't going to make the straight A's and be the valedictorian of their senior class and all of what goes with that. The rest of them, I'm not competing with that. And I said, well, I couldn't compete with that, to be honest with you. And I'm not going to. Because he understands some concepts in math. I don't even want to know about it. I said, but the bottom line is, do your best. Do the best you possibly can. That's all God's expecting out of us. I'm not expecting you to, you know, be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Matter of fact, that doesn't make any sense to me. If you don't go to heaven, that's the worst. Your goal is to go to heaven. But strengthen. Carry people with you. I know your parents, so those of you that are young folks in here, your parents want you to go to heaven more than anything in the world. And I'll tell you who wants worse than your parents, and that's your grandparents. Because by the way, your grandchildren, y'all can't do any wrong. You can burn the house down and your daddy can come up and scream at me and say, what's he doing? I said, look at that fire. It's a beautiful fire. Look how nice the house is just burning down evenly to the ground. You know, you can do no wrong. And I said, that's the man I'm going to go to when you're going to try to whip me. Our second son packed his little bag one day when he didn't like what his daddy said. And he's decided he's going to Grandma's house. Grandma could fix it all. Grandma could strengthen. Daddy was the worst thing in the world. Now that's sort of different now that he's got a little boy. And so he calls on the phone. He says, Dad, what do you do with this and that? I said, you figure it out. It's your job. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. That very night he denies the Lord three times. The Lord sees him the third time according to the record, and the Bible says that when Peter saw him, he went out and wept. Well, that's not all it said. He went out and wept bitterly. What is the difference between weeping and weeping bitterly? What is the difference? You ever been there? Here is disappointment on a large scale. Who did he let down? Well, he let himself down. No, who did he really let down? By the way, let's give Peter some credit. He did at least show up in the courtyard, right? When they carried Jesus off to the trial, at least he did show up outside the house. Who did he let down? Lord, you were right. And I was wrong. How easy is that? Our second son, one day, we're sitting at the kitchen table. And we were conversing about spiritual things. By the way, that's sometimes, dads, when you do your best teaching, is when you're just sitting around the table. Okay? You don't have to go to the bedroom and open up your Bible and have a Bible study. It's just right there in the moment. And I was trying to correct him in a little thing he was doing. And he said, when were you ever wrong? You always right. You always tell me this is what I need to be doing. He says, when were you ever wrong? You don't ever admit you're wrong. I said, well, yeah, I do. He said, give me a for instance. So So I gave him a specific time that I knew he knew. He said, give me another one. And I told him another one. I said, give me another one. He's enjoying it. And here's his idea. You're always telling me what I need to be doing or not doing, and you don't ever admit that you need to be doing. I said, you know better than that. You know me better than most everybody over here at Bethel. By the way, your kids do know you, folks. And trust me, you better be careful where your kids go home with. Some of our boys used to bring their friends over to the building or over to, from the building to our house to eat lunch at our house, and we'd sit around and talk about family. I got lots of good sermon material from people's kids coming over to eat lunch at our house. Because I'm going to tell you something about kids. They're not shy. And they'll tell all your weaknesses to the preacher. To the preacher. I don't have to go on Facebook. I just go around my dining room table. Matter of fact, they want me to know it. They want me to be the big heavy, the leverage against mom and dad. I find out about them too. Isn't it funny that we're all the same? Strengthen one another. Strengthen the brethren. The Bible's full of passages on strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Colossians 1:11. The Bible's full of verses on strengthening. By the way, do you need strengthening? I know what the outer man needs, doesn't it? For this cause we faint not, for our outer, knowing our outer man perishes, inner man's renewed day by day. How often does the outer man perish? It's been perishing since we got up this morning. We're going to the grave every second. But you know what this inner man can do? The inner man don't ever get old. I'm not talking about the mind. The mind can obviously, you know, as we say, my forgetter is getting better than my rememberer. Okay? But the soul. Your soul is as young right now. I don't care how old you are. Your soul is as young right now as it was the day you were conceived. It don't ever age. It's not gonna. That's the part of you that's made the image of God. God's eternal and your soul's eternal. Matter of fact, you are your soul. You're just in a tent called a body. You're going to lay this tabernacle aside and you're going to get a new house. Made without hands, eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1. There's strength from that. You know, every time I look down at these old hands now, and used to I look at them, I said, man, where there ain't nothing on these hands. Now I'm looking down and say, where did that come from? You bump up against something, you start bleeding, and you don't even know you're bleeding. Y'all been there? Next thing you look in the mirror, and you don't even recognize who that is. It's discouraging, isn't it? You can put all the war paint you want on to cover it. Guess what? Ain't changing nothing. And that inner man can be strong today and stronger tomorrow and stronger the next day as this outer man gets weaker and weaker. That's what I want. Put me something in here. It'll help me deal with what I'm looking at out there and in that mirror. So let's look at our man Peter. 50 days in the future from Passover, around the time he denies the Lord three times, what's Peter doing? Point number one, strengthen the brethren. He stood up and he spoke up. Generally what you'll find about people who are strong is where they used to sit and be afraid to do anything, they're bold as lions and they stand up for what they believe. If there were one thing that I could say that I would hope for the Bethel Church of Christ, where I've worked now for so long, the one thing that I would say I wish would be true of every member is they'd be evangelistic. That every person in the pew was a soul winner. I'm not saying that some aren't. I'm not saying that some are. But what I'm saying is, reaching out to people of what is the most important thing in the world, and that's going to heaven, is a frightening thing. Trust me, it is scary. You are being very vulnerable when you start talking about spiritual things. You can talk about the weather and politics and sports all you want to, and that's not going to be all that too controversial. But you start talking about a man's religion, and as they tell me, you quit preaching and gone to meddling. What's the nature of talking to people about strengthening them in spiritual ways? By the way, soul winning is nothing more than talking. That's all it is. Or how about this? Having a track in your Bible. You know, by the way, how many of you use your Bible as a filing cabinet? Some of my wife does. Having a track in your Bible that basically says, what must I do to be saved? I don't know how to talk with people. Hand them that. Just hand them that. So if you have any questions, you know, would you get back with me? But would you honor me by reading this? I think this will help you. Listen, it's not our job, it's not my job in particular, to convert anybody. My job's to teach. This does the converting. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone. Was the power in Paul? Oh, he had miraculous power. What's the power in the salvation? It's the gospel Paul preached. It's just talking. That's all it is. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, that's what the tracts are for. That's what a telephone number, that's what an invitation to a gospel meeting or anything else is for. Just say something. Just something. Some of the happiest people I've ever found in the Lord's church are people who have led somebody to Christ, at least attempted it, at least tried. Their co-worker, their in-laws, even their grandchildren. By the way, you are a soul worker when you're working with your kids. Because trust me, not all kids raised in churches of Christ are staying. The percentages are getting low in certain circles. What did Peter do in 50? How do you explain 50 days ago he denies the Lord three times and he starts the sermon in essence this way? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He wouldn't have said that 50 days ago. And that's the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:22-23. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly God made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Acts 2:38-36. They heard these words, they said, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? By the way, only about 3,000 that day obeyed the gospel. How many people were there? They were in the millions. Every male Jew all over the planet was to go to Jerusalem three times a year. Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. There weren't just 3,000 there. They were up into the millions of Jewish men. Proselytes from Rome were there. So that didn't convert everybody. By the way, the Lord didn't either. Jesus Christ didn't either. So the whole idea is, I'll be a failure. No, we only fail if we don't reach out. The failure is in the court of the person who gets the word. The sower goes forth to do what? Sow seed. Does that mean every seed's going to bring forth great fruit? No. Only the seed that goes into the honest and the good heart is going to produce the fruit. The job is not to produce the fruit. The job is to sow the seed. And that's what Peter did. By the way, what if Peter hadn't done it? By the way, 50 days is a lot of time to get up your courage, isn't it? 50 days is not very far, folks. As a matter of fact, I think this year is already past 50 days, right? We're in March, almost April. We're well above 50 days. Of 2017. How do you explain, here's a man that denies and here's a man 50 days later, bold as a lion? When you go to Acts chapter 4, you find Peter and John being threatened by these people that crucified Christ. Peter stepped forth speaking, being filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to teach them, the stone which the builders rejected, the same as the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:11-12. What's verse 13 say? And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, They were persuaded that they'd been with Christ, been with Jesus. That looks like that man that we crucified not long ago. That's right. Because it's not Peter that lives, but Christ that lives in Peter. It's like Paul says, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. What changed Peter from a coward to a courageous man? What changed him? The facts. Folks, facts are undeniable things. When you've got the facts, you got nothing to be scared of. I'm going to say that again. When you got the truth, you got nothing to be intimidated by. Truth will hold you up. I was sitting with a man one time talking with him about the Bible, and he tried to back me into a corner, and I said, "That still don't change what that verse right there says. Read the verse for yourself." And I said, "And read this one over here." By the way, a lot of the reasons why I would know certain verses is because I've had my wings clipped before. Sometimes you get into a religious discussion with somebody and you didn't know what to do. Guess what you do when that discussion's over? You go find out where your issue is and you get your answer. By the way, next time you go back, you loaded for bear. You learn from your mistakes. We all do. Peter learned from his. That's how he could strengthen the brethren. Sometimes I'd get into a situation. I used to dial 232-4705. That's the church building at Hobbs Street in Athens. My daddy would be on the other end of that phone. I rang that one day. The phone rang. And I just hung it up. I knew he wasn't going to be there. He's dead. And I sat there in my office and I thought, "Now, bud, what you going to do?" The man who could straighten you out in 2 minutes is dead. Now what you going to do? So I called a person by the name of William Woodson. He was my major professor at Freed Hardeman. Brother Woodson straightened my head out in 5 minutes. He became my father. Next thing you know, Brother Woodson's dead. Now what you going to do? Let me tell you something, folks. Preachers lean on preachers whether you know it or not. We're not that smart. We're not. We just know where to go get it. And sometimes, we know people have been in this book long enough that can help us in 5 minutes to figure it out. And now I'm ready for bear. Now bring your argument. Listen, truth will work every time. Do you take strength in a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who can rightly divide the word of truth and show you where all this makes sense? To me, that's more entertaining than watching a football game. If someone can show me how to see a very naughty situation in the Bible and make all these verses come to life, that just thrills my soul. I said, "Man, that's not just something I can preach. That's something I can live off of." You just gave me some huge amount of energy here. Paul's that way. You know, Paul leaned on his own brethren. Where would Paul be without a Barnabas? I'll tell you one thing about the church at Jerusalem. He wouldn't have got very far there. The son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. He's the one that put the good word in for him. Holy Spirit separates Paul with Barnabas to do the first missionary journey. Didn't separate Peter and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Now, point number two. Not only stand up and speak up, but also bind up the strengths of the fellowship that you have with folks in the church. That's how you strengthen the brethren. In the second chapter of the book of Galatians, in verse 11, it says that Paul had been working up in Antioch. I say up, literally, it's northwest of Jerusalem, the hill country up on the coast. And certain Jews that came from James came up to Antioch, and Peter was up there. Peter had come up there and worked with Paul a little while. But when the Jews came from James up there, and Peter had been eating with the Gentiles and working with Paul up there, and all of a sudden these Jews came, it says that Peter pulled away when the Jews came in. And the next thing you know, when Peter pulled away, old Barnabas did the same. And Paul not going to stand back and say no. Says, I withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. Why? Because he did not uphold the word of the truth of the gospel. What is the word of the truth of the gospel? The word of the truth of the gospel is that the Jew and the Gentile under the gospel on the same level. Don't matter whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. Don't matter what nationality you are. Even if you're male or female or bond or free, you're all one in Christ. But Peter was treating these Gentile brethren as though they were second class. Folks, there is but one body in the church. Only one. Jew, Gentile, male, free, bond, free, whatever. All are one in Christ. And that's how we're to treat. So here is an apostle standing up to the face of another apostle. Now you think about that a minute. That could divide the brotherhood, couldn't it? I'm a preacher's son, and I remember my daddy getting telephone calls from other preachers in our brotherhood talking about church problems. And sometimes here's how church problems become known to the whole brotherhood. Are you listening? These preachers take their local church bulletins and they air out the dirty laundry through it. That's just great. Next thing, it gets into brotherhood publication so everybody can know it to a degree. It's not just a small circle. Now it gets to a bigger circle. That's really strengthening, isn't it? Now you tell me, if the Apostle Peter had ever wrote a church bulletin, what he could have done that day when he got back to Jerusalem. Report on the work at Antioch. I got called on the carpet by this man. He read me my pedigree. At one time, I stood up for him. And now, he has embarrassed me before the whole church. You need to know him. I'm hurt. You need to hurt too. Whether you realize it or not, there can be pretty thick politics in our brotherhood. Pretty thick. By the way, it can be pretty thick in a local congregation too, can't it? How do you strengthen a brotherhood? By the way, Peter was to be blamed. When you read the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, here's what Peter wrote before he died. Accounting that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Now here is Peter's writing to the churches. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, of which some things are hard to be understood, that they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. What does Peter call Paul before he dies? You low-down scoundrel. I will never forgive you for what you did to me at Antioch. Is that what it says? That ain't what it says. Peter knows he's about to die. Who does he recommend to the brethren? By the way, all these brethren evidently knew him. Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia. Paul had worked in some of those regions. Our beloved brother Paul. The wisdom given to him was the same wisdom God gave Peter. The writings that Paul was writing were the same kind of, they were scriptures. In other words, Peter would say, I even made a mistake even after I was converted. You know, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Even after I became converted from Acts 2 and beyond, I still made mistakes. And an apostle pointed that out to me. He is my beloved brother. Is that not strength? Is it possible for any member of the church here, let's just take Fairview, you apply it to your congregation, is there anybody in this local congregation, if you did something wrong, could they take you aside privately and point that out to you from the Bible standpoint and you still treat them like a brother. And not just a brother, a beloved brother. Is that not strength? That's strength, isn't it? Have you ever had any what I call constructive criticism? I'm not talking about destructive. That's where a person just wants to defame your whole pedigree. Constructive criticism. I had a person one time do that with me, and I remember Brother Tom Holland mentioned an illustration, which, you know, it happened to him before it ever happened to me. He said he was up preaching a local work somewhere, I think, in maybe Alabama, Tennessee. Says he was preaching what he thought was great preaching work through a series of sermons. And says there was this one lady in that congregation, one very sweet lady, very faithful. Said when services was over, he was in the back of the building shaking them out, and she sort of waited her time. She went up to him, said, "Brother Holland, are we doing anything right?" He said, "Ma'am? Yeah, the way you're preaching lately," he says, "it looks like nothing's going right." He says, "Have we done anything right?" He said, "Well, yes, ma'am." She said, "Okay." He said, "She taught me something that day." He says, "I went back and I reviewed the many sermons I've been preaching for a little while." He says, "And virtually every one of my sermons had a running attitude with them that I was here for the past month to straighten out the church. But here's a lady who was in his corner every time he got in the pulpit. But it sounded like everybody needed to correct something. Something was always wrong in the church." Let me tell you something. Not everything's wrong in the church. And you need to know that. There are people back home at Bethel who, I'll assure you right now, have tried to run me off a long time ago. I just don't run off. There are folks back there that's got preacheritis. Y'all know what that is? And I'm trying to nip that in the bud, too. The fact of the matter is, there are folks back there who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And they want to go to heaven more than anyway and take everybody they can with them. And sometimes when I have to preach those hard sermons, they're the ones that take it to heart. And the knuckleheads over here that I'm preaching to, they don't think there's anything about it. If they had been here, you'd have told them. That's sort of the idea. So I just go to your house and talk to you. By the way, they are here. So there's no way you misunderstand who I'm talking to. A person one time said, "Is there something wrong with you?" Talking to me. And I said, "I don't know what you mean." He said, "Well, there's a way you've been going about the way you're preaching. Is there something going on behind the scenes I don't know anything about?" And by the way, there was. I just didn't want anybody to know that. So it just seems like something's going on. And I thought, you don't hide your emotions too well, do you, Clark? So I thought, I'm going to do better. My wife teaches first grade. And there, every once in a while, year after year after year, there is a certain kid I'm going to write off on my income tax. Because I hear this kid's name at my supper table virtually every night. Every night. I don't know this kid other than the fact that this kid is a holy terror to my first grade teaching wife. And I asked her one day, I said, "Pam," I said, "are all your kids that way?" She says, "No. All my kids are sweet. They're 6 years old and they come and hug on me and all that stuff." I said, "Then why don't you concentrate on the kids that want to do what you're teaching them? And you keep concentrating on that one knucklehead that you keep bringing up here at the table. I see what you're saying." And then one night, I'm driving home from church. You see where this is going, right? And all of a sudden, member so-and-so has done something, and I got wind of it through the grapevine because they didn't have the courage to come talk to me personally. And the next thing you know, she says, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Nothing." Like men real do, right? "Well, it's nothing." She says, "No, I know better than that." And then I tell her, and she said, "Are there anybody there at Bethel that actually in your corner? Is there anybody there that, you know, actually encourages you and appreciates you?" I said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Well, why are you letting these two or three over here destroy everything you're going to do there?" I said, "Why don't you preach to the choir? You're dealing with it at school." She says, "Yeah, and you're dealing with it here." Gentlemen, I don't know about you, but every once in a while I need somebody like that. It just happens to be my wife. Wives have a way of deflating egos in preachers. Trust me, they know how to do that. Which is good. But the problem is, am I going to treat the whole congregation alike? Here is criticism that comes my way, and do I let that affect everything that I'm going to do? Can't let that happen. It gets between your ears, it'll change your whole perspective of life. Peter calls Paul our beloved brother, Paul. That's just like taking the air out of a hot air balloon. It's like pulling the fuse out of a bomb. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's where your strength is. We're going to maintain the unity in our brotherhood according to the truth of the one faith. We are going to maintain that regardless of who don't want to. We are going to stick together, true or false. We are going to stick together. Third lesson from Peter. Before Peter dies, he wants to make sure that he leaves behind that which will outlive him when he's gone. And there's strength in the brethren that do that. When he was 50 days after the biggest mistake he had made for such a long time, he stands up bold as a lion to speak. When he's criticized by an apostle himself, he doesn't bash the apostle. "You are my beloved brother." By the way, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out too one time, right? Over John Mark. How'd they treat one another after that? Same way. Somehow in our brotherhood, we have got to get to that attitude. Are we going to nitpick our brotherhood to death to where the only people going to be in the church is you, yourself, and you? Or me, myself, and I? And it can happen. That nobody's faithful in the church but me. That attitude can be like an Elijah. "Lord, I'm the only one left. Just take me home." "No, I got 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal." "Who are they?" "Well, you don't know them, but I do. I'm going to show you one of them. His name's Elisha. He's going to take your job." There's a lot of things we don't know that God does. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 12, he says, "I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by way of remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has shown me. Therefore, I will endeavor after my decease that you may have these things always in remembrance." What's he talking about? Verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. I'm going to make sure that when I'm dead, you've got something left behind of the gospel that will live on after I'm dead. Yesterday, one of the great sisters in the church died of our congregation. And one of the sweetest ladies you'd ever want to meet. But that passage over in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says, "Of Abel, he being dead yet speaks." Do you know you live on after you're dead? By the way, good or bad, you live on after you're dead. As long as people have memory, or as long as there is some kind of record about you, people live off that. I heard a preacher one time was preaching a funeral, and I've used this quite a bit, not just in funerals, but in meetings and in local sermons. The preacher said, "Live your life in such a way so that when you die, you have given the preacher something to say about you." Because trust me, it's hard enough to preach funerals as it is. Live your life to give the preacher something to say at your death. Now your funeral's easy. Now you've got something that everybody understands. And that they can live off of that. Just to say your name is to remember all those things. That's true of so many people. I can mention their name. That all of a sudden, even after they're dead and I can't see their physical presence, there was something about them even at their death that immediately put strength in you. I mean, I can mention Brother William Woodson's name. Brother Woodson's dead. Okay, Franklin Kent was my great uncle, my dad. G.K. Wallace, Gus Nichols. I mean, there's a host of men that I've known in my lifetime. I mean, there's still some that are alive. But he being dead still speaks. I still remember things they've said. Something will happen in my life and all of a sudden I say, well, I remember Brother Woodson saying, or I remember my dad saying. What is that? It's called memory. By the way, God put that in there for a reason. That's for strength. How many of you whose mama is dead or dad's dead or both of them like mine? All of a sudden something happens out here and a word comes out of your mouth and you say, I sound like my daddy. Well, is that a bad thing? That isn't bad. That means something about that man stuck in you. And by the way, you'll live off of that. You'll live a long time off of things like that. By the way, spend time with your kids and your grandkids so that they can live off of that when you're gone. Because by the way, they're going to need it when you're gone. What's Peter doing? When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. How am I going to do that, Lord? He didn't tell him. In 50 days in the future, after the Lord's on high, Peter gets up and preaches at the right hand of God. He's on David's throne. Now he's strengthening the brethren. He's strengthening the apostles. He's standing up with them. You got 3,000. Later on, you got 5,000. Church is growing. They don't even give the numbers anymore. It says the number multiplied. Everybody's being strengthened and the number's being multiplied. Next thing, you make a mistake. How many of you ever heard the expression? Two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. Guess what? You're in the same shoes Peter was in. Two steps forward, step back, correct it, two steps forward. That's how you strengthen one another. So if you're here this afternoon and maybe some of the things that I've addressed here has helped you. If not, hope you'll study on this man. But I want to close this lesson today with an illustration from the Old Testament. Before Brother William Woodson died, I had him on the telephone one day, and I was talking to him about a person I was studying in the Old Testament. And I was teaching in the Old Testament. I was teaching around the time of the life of David, before David became king in 1 Samuel. And I was talking to Brother Woodson about Jonathan, Saul's son. You know Jonathan? Out of all the people in the Old Testament up to the book of 2 Samuel, who in my estimation were some of the greatest people. By the way, they're great women too, but it was at this point in which I studied. There's a statement it said of David in 1 Samuel 23, where it says of Jonathan that he strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. Do you think David needed that? David said to Jonathan, there is but one step between me and death. But Jonathan knew the promise that God had made to David, that you'll be the next king. Jonathan even told David, you're going to be the next king. As a matter of fact, my father knows that, and I will be right there to assist you. I'll be there with you when you become king. By the way, it didn't happen, but Jonathan did know God promised David he'd be the next king. He knew that. And every once in a while, you need somebody to tell you that this right here is going to come true. And Brother Tom Holland stood at the grave of my dad at Talladega, Alabama, Pine Hill Cemetery. He stood there and he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are asleep, yeah, we shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted that at a grave. But let me tell you something. It's different when you're sitting in the chairs under that tent and hearing it quoted to you than when you're standing up by the coffin and quoting it to that family. It's different. But I'm going to tell you something. This works. This works. You can go all day long on this. You can climb any mountain you got to climb. Battle any battle you got to battle. This right here works. It will comfort you. It will strengthen you. And so will God's people that remind you of that. And as Jonathan strengthened his hand, David's hand in God, so Tom Holland put the strength back in me. And all he did was quote the Bible. Bible is your strength. God is your strength. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you're missing out on that. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting your sins, confessing your faith, be baptized into Christ, and walk out of here a strong man, woman, boy, or girl. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love. I want that strength I had when I came up out of that water. I know where I need. I know where my hope is. And why don't you come? While together we stand and sing, we bid you come. Hear the sweet voice.